yeah. There it is. Game show music. It's time for the Catholic Answers Game Show. I'm Cy Kellett, your game show host. And we've got a new extra special celebrity guest this time, Joe Heschmeyer. First time doing this. Thanks for doing it with us, Joe.
My pleasure.
Do you have any trepidation about it?
I have a great deal of trepidation about it.
Only because we
don't know all the rules.
We've utterly failed to prepare you, so this should be very, very interesting. Well, we have two contestants who are going to play for a fabulous room full of gifts and prizes. And let me introduce them, and then we'll do the rules, and then we'll start playing. How's that?
Sounds good.
All right. If you're at home, maybe get a pencil and a piece of paper, because you can play along at home. Wake up the kids, get grandma and grandpa around the kitchen table. It's time to play the Catholic Answers game show. I will ask the questions twice, which gives you a chance to play along at home. First, our contestant number one, and only because he's the one we connected with first via the phone, is Keith. Keith, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Hello, Keith. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
Well, I live in Rockaway, New Jersey, and what's interesting about me is I guess I've been in recovery for about 31 years.
Oh, congratulations.
Congrats,
God
brother.
Bless you. That's great.
He has.
yes, he has, indeed, right. Rockaway in New Jersey is where? Is that near the city or down by the shore?
It's up towards Pennsylvania. It's right off of Route 8.
Oh, okay. Very good. Well, Keith, thank you.
So in between the city and Pennsylvania.
All right. So you'll be contestant number one. So if I say contestant number one at any time, that's you. Our contestant number two is Deacon Michael. Are you there with us, Deacon Michael?
I am. Hi, Cy.
Hi. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
I live in Bixby, Oklahoma, which is a little suburb of Tulsa, and I am a deacon of the Diocese of Tulsa, so it's kind of lose-lose for me, because if I win, everyone will think, oh, yeah, you should have won, but if I lose, they'll think, oh, look at that idiot.
Yeah, that's true. You're kind of a ringer as a deacon. Do you know our friends at the Catholic Man Show there in Oklahoma?
I came and saw that. I was sitting in the very front row.
Oh, when we came to do the show there?
Yeah, at St. Benedict's in Broken Arrow, yep.
How cool. All right. Well, I'm going to come back there again. I know before too long, so I hope I'll see you there, Deacon Michael. But don't worry,
absolutely,
Keith. I'm not going to give him any advantages just because I'm hoping he'll buy me dinner when I get to Oklahoma. Okay?
Well, hey, that's okay. That's okay.
Okay. All right. Here's the rules to the game show. Joe, first time hearing them, you're going to love them. There are three rounds to the game show. The last round is called Final Judgment, and that is a series of seven true or false questions. Final Judgment is played by the winner of the first two rounds. The first two rounds are multiple choice. In round one, each contestant will get three questions. In round two, each contestant will get three questions. Whoever has answered more questions correctly at the end of those two rounds will go on to Final Judgment. Is everybody clear on the rules?
Yes.
Got it.
Yep.
Really, Joe? You look uncertain there. Okay.
Oh, well, I thought you said there were four rounds.
No, did I say there's three? Four rounds? There's three rounds.
Maybe I misheard. So, okay.
You are really worried that I'm tricking you, Joe.
I am worried I'm going to get tricked.
No, the painful part, don't worry. I'm going to tell you all the rules before we play. Okay, so also, during rounds one and two, each contestant will get two afterlife lines. The afterlife lines are as follows. You can ask for Joe to eliminate one wrong answer. That'll give you a 50-50 chance at the answer. On your second afterlife line, you can ask Joe just to give you the correct answer. Once you have used one of those lifelines, they're gone and you cannot use them, and no lifelines can be used in the final round. Is everyone clear on those rules?
Yes,
I do have a quick question.
Okay, Deacon Mike. Is that Deacon Michael?
No, it's Keith.
Oh, sorry, Keith. Go ahead.
I'm looking at it. Doesn't he have to give it in pig Latin?
That's the part Joe did not know about. Yes.
When
he gives you the correct answer, he has to do so in pig Latin. Joe, can you do pig Latin?
Or Haps Pay.
Oh, very good. All right, we're ready to play. Gather the kids. Wake up Grandma and Grandpa. Get that pencil and paper ready, because here we go. Contestant number one, Keith, you ready to get your first question?
Certainly.
All right, here we go. Keith, in his second letter, Peter says we will one day, A, share in the divine nature, B, touch the divine nature, C, see the divine nature. Let me, and please, I forgot to say this, but please let me ask all questions twice for those playing at home. In his second letter, Keith, Peter says, we will one day, A, share in the divine nature, B, touch the divine nature, C, see the divine nature.
I'm going to go with A.
Joe, this is where you go. That is correct.
That is correct.
And why is that correct, Joe? Or what? Or give us any interesting insights.
Yeah, okay. Fair enough. So God became man so man could become God. There's this idea that God takes on our humanity to make us sharers in divinity. That I heard a priest, actually two different priests, independently of each other in different states this past weekend, both preached on the fact that the personal relationship with Jesus is good, but not enough. That we actually want union with Jesus. We want something that's actually greater than just relationship. Even the devil has a relationship with God. It's just a bad one. So that we want actually to be united with, to be sharers in the divine nature. This is the original temptation of Adam and Eve. They tried to get it on their terms, and they were kicked out of the garden. God wants to give it to us on his terms, and that's the incarnation.
Joe, you're so good at this. It's the first time, and you're so good at this. let's go to Deacon Michael for question. Your first question, Deacon Michael. Deacon Michael, the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls marriage a union of God with the human race, B, a partnership of the whole life, a partnership of the whole of life, or C, a collaboration for raising children. Deacon Michael, the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls marriage a union of God with the human race, B, a partnership of the whole of life, or C, a collaboration for raising children?
Well, for many people, it will include raising children, but that's not enough. So we got to go with B, the whole life.
Nicely done. You weren't even suspecting it might be A. It was, you were so dismissive of A, you didn't even give a nod to that. All right, you are correct. A partnership of the whole of life.
Yeah, and I think he also points out why. Like, you have a marriage before you have kids. You have a marriage if you never are blessed with children. And that what it is it's this thing that orders you towards the other person, leading to their salvation, hopefully, and yours, and any children who may come into the marriage through that love you have for each other.
Nicely done. We're all tied up 1-1. Keith, here's your question number 2 of round 1. Keith, the Apostle Paul was A, a Sadducee, B, a Pharisee, C, a temple priest. Once again, the Apostle Paul was A, a Sadducee, B, a Pharisee, C, a temple priest.
I'm going to go with B.
Correct. St. Paul talks about being a Pharisee in his letter to the Galatians, and he actually studied under one of the greatest Pharisaic rabbis of all time. He is... like Gamaliel, who we get a brief mention of in Acts 5, who is revered to this day in Judaism, was Paul's teacher.
So. Let's go to question number 2 for Deacon Michael. Deacon Michael, the Gospel of Mark is probably based on the preaching of A, St. Peter, B, St. Paul, C, St. Mark. Once again, the Gospel of Mark is probably based on the preaching of A, St. Peter, B, St. Paul, C, St. Mark.
All right, well, Mark himself was not an apostle, so it's not Mark. And instead, Mark was a follower or a companion of St. Peter.
A, that's correct. Yeah, we actually get this very explicitly in Scripture, even though, tradition says Mark is probably the translator of Peter and may have actually helped him write. We get an explicit nod to this connection in 1 Peter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13, where St. Peter writes, "She who is at Babylon," who's like was chosen, sends you greeting, and so does my son Mark. Now, son there obviously isn't literal. He's talking about how this special connection they have is kind of a spiritual fatherhood, that Mark is a sort of disciple of Peter, a follower of his, a companion of his. Mark also, as an additional aside, has like the most scathing presentation of Peter of any of the four Gospels.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So you get the sense that Peter was probably tough on himself.
Yeah, he isn't like you. Take, for instance, the famous scene in Caesarea Philippi, the upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter includes all the parts about like the confession of Christ and then Peter screwing up right afterwards. Doesn't include like the most obvious, like any chance he has to self-promote, he just doesn't. So I think that's the best read of it. The other read, which is more cynical, which I don't take, is that Mark, having lived with Peter, was not in any rush to present his good side.
No, I don't think Mark is a jerk is the explanation for Mark's gospel. No. Thanks, Joe. We got to take a quick break. Before I send you off to the break, I just want to remind you, we're doing it this year, a conference in person. The Catholic Answers Conference will be all about the person of Jesus. It's called Who Do You Say That I Am? Our guest, Joe Heschmeyer, will be speaking there. All of our apologists will be, as well as Bishop Joseph Strickland will be there, and a whole bunch of great, great speakers. We're really excited to be doing it in person. And it's, we were just discussing this morning in our staff meeting. If you can find a Catholic conference, a conference of any kind that offers this much for this low a price, tell us about it and we'll be amazed. It's a very, very inexpensive conference. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's the last weekend in September right here in sunny San Diego. We'd love to see you here. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
That's the Catholic Answers Game Show music, and if you're just joining us, you are lucky enough to be almost at the very beginning of the Catholic Answers Game Show. You can still play along at home. We love it when you do. We got two very fine contestants representing the Garden State. New Jersey is Keith, and representing Oklahoma, the I'm trying to think of what state Oklahoma is. The people rushing out to steal other people's land state. I don't know.
Oh, that's it.
What's it called?
The Sooner State.
Oh, I feel terrible. Of course I should have said the Sooner State. Did you know that one, Joe? Were you feeling bad for me?
I did. And I was holding out on you on that one.
I should have used my lifeline on that one.
Oonersay.
All right.
There was a time limit as to when they could leave to get the free land when it opened up. And the people who cheated, they really benefited. And they wanted to commemorate this forever.
It's the one state that really shows the power of cheating to get ahead in life. All right.
Nicknamed after criminals, yeah.
Right, yeah. Okay, so Keith, we're on your last question of round one, and then we'll add up to see who's in the lead. Keith, married couples may resort to in vitro fertilization, A, if they want to have children but cannot, B, only after they have tried all natural means, or C, never. Once again, Keith, married couples may resort to in vitro fertilization, A, if they want to have children but cannot, B, only after they have tried all natural means, or C, never.
I'm going to go with C.
Correct. It's wrong of itself, so you can never do it. You can never do something wrong, even if it's like, well, it'd be really convenient to do it now.
But I really want to do it. No, that's not an excuse to do something wrong.
Turns out.
Give us like just one. I mean, I know there are a lot of reasons why in vitro fertilization is wrong. Maybe just give us one about why is it wrong to engage in this thing that produces a baby?
Right. So it actually breaks the connection between sex and babies in the opposite direction contraception does. So contraception wants to give you sex without babies. In vitro fertilization wants to give you babies without sex. And both of them are perverting the actual nature of the human body and its purposes.
Joe, man, you are a superstar. All right, here's your last question, Deacon Michael, for round one. St. Paul urged his fellow Christians to work out their salvation. A, before entering into marriage. B, in fear and trembling. C, by personal relationship with Jesus. Once again, St. Paul urged his fellow Christians to work out their salvation. A, before entering into marriage. B, in fear and trembling. Or C, by personal relationship with Jesus.
Well, it sounds bad, but it's the good kind of fear. So it's B, fear and trembling.
Amen. Nicely Philippians done. 2. Yeah. C.S. Lewis has a great commentary on Philippians 2. It's verse 12 and 13. And he points out that the full expression is, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's something in predestination, something in free will, something in like the way God's will and ours interacts is like packed really tightly in those two verses.
Isn't that true, Joe? Yes, that's exactly right. Let's add up. Can the supercomputer add up round one? Beep, 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 boop, boop, boop. And we are tied. Everyone has gotten, boy, the computer worked fast on that one. All right, let's go to round two. If you're both ready, gentlemen, we'll go to round two. If you need a sip of water, go ahead and take it now, because here is question number one for contestant one, Keith, in round two. Keith, Catholics believe demons are A, evil spirits, but not persons. B, symbolic personifications of evil. Or C, evil persons of a purely spiritual nature. Once again, Keith, Catholics believe demons are A, evil spirits, but not persons. B, symbolic personifications of evil. Or C, evil persons of a purely spiritual nature.
I'm going to go with A on that one.
No, it's actually C, and I think I might know why that one tripped you up. I was actually really impressed by how sneaky this question was. This was an evil question in a few ways.
Sorry, Joe.
When we hear persons, like, we think of humans, and demons aren't humans, but a person is actually an individual subsistence of a rational nature. In other words, like, there are three persons in the Trinity, not just the human. That, you know, person is something actually different than just human. All humans are persons. Not all persons are humans. So angels and demons and each member of the Trinity are persons as well.
Okay, we'll go on to Deacon Michael, your question number one for round two. Deacon Michael, Catholics believe that marriage is A, an eternal bond, B, a lifelong bond, or C, a lifelong bond except in cases of annulment. Once again, Catholics believe that marriage is A, an eternal bond, B, a lifelong bond, or C, a lifelong bond except in cases of annulment.
Oh, this is worded really trickly. Trickly is the word. I'm gonna use an afterlife line and ask Joe to eliminate an option, please.
I will eliminate option C, a lifelong bond except in cases of annulment.
Oh, you are so nice, Joe. You knew that was the one that needed. All right, so it's either A, an eternal bond, or B, a lifelong bond.
Yeah, so the difference between eternal and lifelong, marriage lasts till death do us part. So it's only lifelong, so it's B.
Excellently done, yeah. And in the case of an annulment, the church is not and nullifying a previously existing marriage. The church is declaring there was never a marriage to the best of her understanding in that situation to begin with.
I have to say, though, we had a Byzantine Catholic priest on the show the other day, and he said in the East, there's a tendency to think of marriage as eternal in the sense that the relationship never ends. So they focus less on the juridical side of it, you know, that, okay, juridically the marriage is over, and they focus more on the fact that the relationship between those two people will never end.
So this is all wrapped up in the answer that Jesus gives to the Sadducees, and they ask him about the seven different guys who married the same woman. And then they say, well, whose wife is she in the afterlife? And he says they've got the question all wrong. That isn't how marriage works. But that doesn't mean that this woman, when she is in heaven or when she's in the new heaven and new earth, doesn't care about these seven guys. Yeah. Whatever authentic charity there is, that survives death. And so that, like, the relational aspect does remain in some way, shape, or form, in that it, like, it orients your soul. Like, you're connected to another person in a bond of charity. So even when the marriage is over, in the same way, like, look, like, right now, widows and widowers listening, they know, like, even though they're juridically free to marry again, it isn't like that just means they don't care about the deceased spouse anymore. Like, right. it doesn't work that way. Like, it's perfectly possible to say you're still free to marry because you're no longer married, and you still have a healthy ongoing spiritual connection to the person who has predeceased you.
Right. Thanks, Joe. All right. Let's go to question number two for contestant one, Keith. Keith, the hierarchy of the early church included A, deacons, B, cardinals, or C, monks. Once again, the hierarchy of the early church included A, deacons, B, cardinals, C, monks.
I'm going to ask Joe to eliminate one of the wrong answers.
All right. I will eliminate monks.
Okay. So the early church had deacons or had cardinals? Which one?
I'm going to go with deacons.
Correct. We see it in the book of Acts. You see the calling of the first seven deacons. It's not explicitly mentioned that St. Stephen is a deacon, but most people have read Acts as saying Stephen is one of the first deacons, and he's one of the first martyrs for the faith as well.
Thank you, Joe. I messed up there, Joe, in the way that I read the question, just for your reading. I know Joe's following along on the sheet, and I got the question out of order, so I'm going to.
You know what? I noticed that. I wasn't going to actually pick any.
No, I just wanted to let you know, because I'm going to get back in order now. Okay, so question number two for contestant number two of round two. What's up? Look at that. I don't know if I got
to
go.
Also,
play.
It seems like only right. You can't give the deacon question to the deacon.
Oh, that's
that
exactly right. That's right. yeah, the deacon would know. That's a good point.
That would have been a softball.
Yeah. Okay, so Deacon Michael, your question is, Jesus had A, human body and soul, B, a divine nature that merely appears human, or C, a human body but only a divine soul. Once again, Jesus had A, human body and soul, B, a divine nature that merely appears human, or C, a human body but only a divine soul.
Oh, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. So A, he's got a human body and a human soul.
Excellently done. That is one of the trickiest Christological questions. And one of the last things, when we talk about the whole history of like them hammering out Trinitarian theology and Christological theology, one of the things that really stumped a lot of people was, does Jesus have a human soul? And you'll find prominent Protestants today who still get that question wrong. Like William Lane Craig, who I love in so many areas, he doesn't think Jesus had a human soul, which means he wasn't fully human.
I didn't know that. William Lane Craig denies that Jesus had a human soul?
Yeah. He's a monothelite. He believes that the Logos is in place of a soul there.
Wow. That seems like something pretty basic to...
Yeah.
Well, all right. So we got one question left, and I have to say, neither of you have used your afterlife line where Joe just gives the correct answer. So I'm going to have to ask you both to use your lifeline on this one. So question number three for contestant number one, Keith. St. Paul urged... Nope, I did that one already. Where am I? Did I already do question number three? Are we done? Okay. What am I missing, Darren? Where am I supposed to go?
The church at the time of the apostles did not have.
But did I?
Here, wait, you know what? I'll read the question. You can give the lifeline.
No, Joe, we're not doing that. Nice try. So am I on Keith right now?
Yeah.
Okay. And Darren, tell me which question to read. The church at the time of the apostles? That one? Okay. So, Keith, the church at the time of the apostles did not have A, sacraments, B, a hierarchy, C, a belief that one was saved by faith alone. Once again, the church at the time of the apostles did not have A, sacraments, B, a hierarchy, C, a belief that one was saved by faith alone.
So I guess we have to use the Pig Latin.
You know, you can ignore him. If you want to just give the answer, you can. But I'll give it to you in Pig Latin as best I can. So it's going to be Ea, Elife, Athe. It's going to be the longest one. Ni. How do you do that? Eone, Asle, Avid, Se, Ibe, Athe, Lone A.
Does that help you or did that actually hinder you? Like, are you like, I had the right answer, but now I have no clue.
The sheer number of words involved in that should be a clue.
All right, so was it A, sacraments, B, hierarchy, or C, a belief that one was saved by faith alone?
I'm going to go with C.
You are correct, and we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more game show with our guest, Joe Heschmeyer, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just got that last, it's the quiz show, and just got the last question in before we had to go to a break. So, Joe, I don't know if there's anything you wanted to say about that. The church at the time of the apostles did not have, and the answers were sacraments, a hierarchy, or a belief that one was saved by faith alone. Our contestant number one, Keith, was correct that the early church did not have a belief that one was saved by faith alone. Is there anything you wanted to elaborate about that?
Yeah. You know what? I was struck. Albert Mohler, who was president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, criticized Pope Benedict XVI for saying that justification was by faith, because he wouldn't say justification was by faith alone. But if you read the writings of St. Paul, he says justification is by faith. He doesn't say justification is by faith alone.
No,
Luther actually adds the word alone in the German translation of Romans 3:28.
Paul say in charity or through charity? Like,
yeah, faith working in love. Actually, Benedict has a whole beautiful theology that you can't have faith apart from love and get to heaven. And that's the same thing St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? Like, if you have faith and not love, you've got nothing. That instead of talking about faith and works, in some way, talking about faith and charity is a more helpful discussion, because no one knows exactly what the other person means by works. Now, having said all that, the only time the phrase faith alone appears in that form in scripture anywhere is in James 2:24, when it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So literally the only time scripture speaks of faith alone as such, it's saying, no, it's not this.
Yeah,
and yet the foundational principle of the Reformation is maybe it is. So that wasn't what the that wasn't what Paul believed. It wasn't what the early Christians believed.
The other two, however, I think are equally controversial in some ways, and that's very unfortunate because the very earliest church had sacraments and had a hierarchy.
I'm currently writing a book called The Early Church Was a Catholic Church that looks at both of those things.
All right. Okay, John. Well, I have to read the book then to get a full. But I mean, it's obvious that the church had a hierarchy. It has the apostles. It's clearly hierarchical.
It does,
from it. I mean, Jesus created a hierarchical church. If it's not hierarchical now, it's changed.
And not only is it a hierarchical church, it has bad clerics. In John 6, he says of Judas, "Did I not call you 12 and one of you is a devil?" Like, the hardest thing I've ever heard anyone say about a bishop or an apostle in the church is Jesus himself talking about Judas.
Yeah.
Like, I've never heard anyone say something worse than, like, "You're of the devil," about one of the bishops they don't like. So that's all there from the beginning.
So if I said to you the early church was sacramental, hierarchical, and did not believe in salvation by faith alone, what church would that sound like to you today, Joe?
It's a lot like the Catholic Church.
I thought maybe. All right, let's go to our question number three for contestant number two, Deacon Michael. Your final question of round two, and then we will add it all up in the supercomputer to see who's going on to their final judgment. Your final question is this. Mary is A, the Redeemer of all mankind. B, the Lamb of God. C, the greatest of all creatures. Once again, Deacon Michael, Mary is A, the Redeemer of all mankind. B, the Lamb of God. C, the greatest of all creatures.
Oh, just for fun, let's go for Igpe Atenle.
All right, Igpe Atenle, lay it on us, OJ.
All right, we'll see what I can do. Once again, you haven't given me like an easy phrase. I think you do this on purpose. Ethe, Atis Gray, Ofe, Ole. Eachers Cray. I don't know how to do short words in Pig Latin. I'm not five.
Let me just console you with this, though. You're as good as Carlo Broussard at this.
That does not sound like a compliment.
Okay. Joe, Mary is A, the Redeemer of all mankind, B, the Lamb of God, C, the greatest of all creatures.
Well, A is Jesus and B is Jesus, so it's C.
Yeah, he's right on. The thing that sometimes throws people is that word creatures. People don't realize that God is not a creature. He is the creator, not the creation.
What if I said to you, Jesus is not a creature?
Yeah, so he has a created nature, but he is not a creature himself. He's a divine person with two natures. He's not two persons.
I think this is actually very hard theologically, but if you think of it in terms of personhood, it becomes easier. He's a divine person. A divine person is never a creature.
Exactly. This is an important part of the difference between a person is who you are, a nature is what you are. That what can change through grace, through the incarnation, et cetera, but who is something constant.
So can we get supercomputer adding up rounds one and two? Beep, boop, boop, beep, beep, boop. Okay. The computer says, that is such a very fancy computer we're using, and really good sound effects too. The computer says, Deacon Michael has not missed one. Keith missed one, and that means Deacon Michael, you are going on to your final judgment. Are you ready for final judgment?
Probably not, but is anyone ever really for final judgment? You gotta do it anyway.
There we go. There's spoken like a man with theological training. Keith, you killed it. You were so good. You just came up against a ringer, a guy who's a deacon. How do you feel about that?
I know. I was like, when I first heard that, I was like, oh, no, you gotta be kidding me.
I know. I know. Well, but only one wrong is amazing. We should give him one of your books, Joe, don't we think? We'll pick.
Yeah, absolutely.
Pick which one. As long as it's Pope Peter.
You want? Yeah, let's go with Pope Peter.
Give us the subtitle.
That sounds like a good idea. Let's go with Pope Peter.
All right.
Actually, defending the church's most distinctive doctrine in a signed copy.
I don't know. Can we send a signed copy? I don't know. Is that possible, Marie? Can we send a signed copy, or does that not work? We'll try. How about we'll commit to trying? How's that?
That's fair.
All right, and you're also going to get a copy of my book, only because I just can't stand that you'll get Joe's and not mine. It's called A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. Will you accept it?
I certainly shall.
Okay, thank you. I really appreciate that. Anything else you want to say?
Good luck to Deacon.
Oh, I thought you were going to ask me if I would sign it. This is just hurtful. Nobody.
Can you sign?
If you want, I can sign both of them.
I'll have Joe sign them both for you. Yeah.
Oh no, I would rather. Well, since you're the author, you should sign.
Yeah, them. I'll try. We'll try. I will commit to trying. Keith, you are such a good sport. Thank you so much. It was really great to have you on the show. Thank you very much, Keith.
It was great. It was great playing. God bless you all.
And you as well. It's time for your final judgment, Deacon Mike. As you said, you might be ready. You might not be ready. I think we'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back and we'll describe a final judgment and tell you how you can get a fabulous room full of gifts and prizes. Before we go to the break, I also wanted to mention, we still have we always have some kind of free ebook for you. And right now, The Beginner's Guide to Biblical Prophecy is available for free at shop.catholic.com. By free, we mean free. We just send you the electronic copy. So for your free ebook, The Beginner's Guide to Biblical Prophecy, go right now and download it at shop.catholic.com.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What do you do on Sundays? You go to church? No, I golf. Ever make a hole in one? No. Well, why don't you pray a little bit? Pray. Yeah, pray. Oh, why I need to pray? I could give you 50 reasons.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My hand tired from signing books. Joe Heschmeyer is our super special celebrity guest. It's time for final judgment. We've gone through rounds one and two. Deacon Michael has survived and now faces his final judgment. Deacon, I'll read the questions twice. They're all true or false questions. And the way this round works is for each one that you get right, you win a prize. And I'll tell you which prize it is. If you get all seven of them correct, there's a super special additional prize, which I will describe to you when we've concluded, because I can't actually remember what it is at the moment. So I'm going to think about it. Deacon Michael, are you ready for your final judgment?
As ready as I'll ever be, so let's go for it.
All right, here we go. True or false? The Synoptic Gospels were written before John. True or false, Deacon Michael? The Synoptic Gospels were written before John.
Well, as best we know, John was a little bit later than the others, so that is going to be true.
Yeah, some would say as late as 90, and that's still like, that's not crazy scholarship. That's like reliable, like people who actually believe in John, because he's believed to have died in the year 100, so he seems to have written it close to the end of his life.
The Synoptic Gospels, what's that? Just so we know,
Matthew, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means seen with one, like seen with one frame. Optics is kind of the root of seeing, and syn meaning like same.
By the way, I said I'll tell you the name of the book you're playing for before each question, and then I didn't tell you you were playing for Pope Peter, the very fine book from Catholic Answers Press, and our guest Joe Heschmeyer, which actually we have gotten so it's really touching the feedback on that book about people who are like, this was my last obstacle into the Catholic faith and that kind of thing. And have you felt the same way, Joe?
It's been really cool. Like you write this thing and you think, I hope it's not just like already converted Catholic grandmas reading it and buying it for their grandkids, and then their grandkids don't read it. That was kind of like my disaster scenario, which is no knock against Catholic grandmas buying a book for their grandkids, because that's great. But like, if they don't read it, then it's like, oh, darn, you know, because it can't help you if you don't read it.
Right.
Like, people are actually reading it and writing me beautiful emails, and it's really cool to see.
If a Catholic grandma said to you, what book should I buy for my, teenage grandkids? What book would you say, Joe?
One of the books I would recommend, it would be Cy Kellett's Teacher of Strange Things.
Oh, man. There's going to be trouble at Catholic Answers if you didn't say that, man. All right. Deacon Michael, question number two. You are actually playing for A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him. A perfect gift for you or your grandkids. True or false, Deacon Michael, Jesus is less powerful than the Father. True or false, Deacon Michael, Jesus is less powerful than the Father?
Well, there are lots of co's that we use to talk about the Trinity, co-equal being one of them. So that is false. Jesus is just as powerful.
Beautifully, beautifully put. I like the co's or cons in Latin, like con glorificator, the co-glorification of Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal with the Father, like all of those, like, the early church, especially in like the 4th century, would just try to find every way they could say, like, whatever we give to one, we give to all three. And people are still like, so you're saying the Father's better? And it's like, nope.
Nope,
we're saying,
not saying
he's
that.
The first, but they're all eternal. They're all infinite goodness. You don't have a bigger or smaller infinity there.
You know who gets, I think, the shortest shrift, although he would never need shrift, is the Holy Spirit. Don't you think Holy Spirit is treated like the third kind of like the third wheel?
I think there's even sound theology for why. Meaning,
stop,
I think
it,
there's,
Joe.
There's two things. Well, don't worry. I'm not going to say anything heretical. What I'm going to say is that, like, there's a gradual revelation. In the Old Testament, we see the Father clearly. In the New Testament, we see the Son clearly. And it's really only through reflection on the Scriptures that we come to see the Holy Spirit more clearly. Now, the Catechism actually says that, by the way.
I know.
It like says, you know, so there's that. There's also, but the other thing is, like, each person of the Trinity likes to speak about the other two. You know, you get the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You don't have Jesus saying, I'm so well pleased with myself. Like, he says, basically, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Like, he's there to show them the Father. The Father's there to glorify the Son. The Spirit does both. And because the Spirit is the one who is primarily active in kind of the inspiration and spread of the gospel, he isn't focused on himself directly, if that makes any sense.
Yeah.
I know that's kind of a strange way to say it, but it really shows you the incredible love Father, Son, and Spirit have for one another.
Right. Nobody's going like, hey, I'm basically the boss here. These other two work for me. There's none of that. It's all giving glory to one another. Plus, you can meet the Holy Spirit by reading the prophets.
Amen. I mean, the Spirit is at work. It's a mistake to think that, like, we were only getting the Father before. It's more that we could see the Father more clearly through the hidden work of the Son and Spirit.
All right. Question number three, Deacon Michael, you are playing for Always a Catholic, the new book from Father Sebastian Walsh about helping kids stay Catholic, so that, and boy, man, many of us have that problem of hoping
actually,
that
that's another book I would seriously consider giving someone, if depending on where their kid is.
Like, that would be like the second one? That would be the...
Yeah, probably.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like, you can't, if you've already read Cy's book and you want something else.
There we go. True or false, Deacon Michael, to be fully initiated into the Catholic Church, one must receive baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, and confession. Once again, true or false, Deacon Michael, to be fully initiated into the Catholic Church, one must receive baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, and confession.
Well, confession is one of the sacraments of healing. We have three sacraments of initiation, so that one is false.
we have to get a deacon? Come on. Like, what do you think, Joe?
I think he should be writing the questions in the future. We should just say, Deacon, what do you got this week? And he's seen right through all of your little twists and traps.
I know, really. and that was a trap because the all of the sacraments of initiation are there, but you are fully initiated even before you go to confession.
Mm-hmm. If, for instance, like an infant in the eastern half of the church will often receive all three, and they don't have to wait till they sin and can go to confession to be fully Catholic.
Right, and my wife, who came into the Catholic Church as an adult, she was fully initiated before she ever made her first confession because you get it all on Easter vigil.
Exactly. There you go.
Question number four. You're playing for, by the way, you got all the books so far. Oh, you're playing for Real Religion by Father Jeff Kirby, which is the book I would give grandma to give to the kids. Father Jeffrey Kirby, a very, very fine priest. Here's your question. True or false? Confession was established by Jesus to cleanse us of original sin. True or false, Deacon Michael? Confession was established by Jesus to cleanse us of original sin.
Man, you snuck one word in there to try to trick me. Certainly established by Jesus, but it is baptism that cleanses us of original sin. So that's false. Man,
he's getting a library of books. Do you have anything to add, Joe? Like, Deacon's just killing it.
No, just like the chef's kiss emoji, if you're familiar with that, where it's just like perfect. Like, that's he's nailing it.
All right. Man, I feel like
he doesn't just give the answer. He tells you why your trick didn't work on him, which I really like.
I got to make these questions harder. The deacon's I'm going to freelance it and just make them really hard.
Put them all in Pig Latin.
Oh, buddy.
Hey, you're playing for Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Also, another book that we're getting very, very, very good feedback on. All right. Your question number five, Deacon Michael, name all of the fathers of the church.
You said they're going to be true or false. Right?
Greek and Latin, please.
In alphabetical order?
All the way up to, let's go to St. John Damascene. All the way up to St. John, name them all.
That's St. John Damascene.
He starts with St. John Damascene. Okay. Now, your actual question is true or false? The principle of double effect means that if an action has a good effect, in some cases, an accompanying bad effect can be tolerated. True or false, Deacon Michael, the principle of double effect means that if an action has a good effect, in some cases, an accompanying bad effect can be tolerated.
Yeah, definitely in some cases only, and tolerated is a good word there. We don't want the bad effect, but we can tolerate it, so that's true.
He's excellent. And a lot is going on in that phrase in some cases.
Yes, right.
You need to have a good intention, and the good effect has to be proportionate to the bad side effects. But like in the same way, this happens in medicine all the time. You take some sort of pill to cure a disease. You know it may have some harmful side effects. You're not trying to hurt your body. You're not trying to harm yourself. But you do something that's helpful, knowing that there may be some unfortunate side effects. Unfortunately, a lot of life is like that. Doing the right thing may have some unpleasant side effects you don't want to happen. You minimize if you can, but you tolerate them if you must.
But wouldn't even surgery fall into that? Because it's not a good thing to cut open the human body, but you tolerate that bad effect because it,
In war, in medicine, in politics, you're constantly engaged in, there's not just one simple answer that has no negative side effects. If there was, it would already be done.
What's the difference, Joe, then, between this and the idea that that only the effects matter?
Yeah, so that something like consequentialism would say you could do something that's actually evil as long as it has good effects. Here, the thing you're doing must be good or at least morally neutral and just has some unintended evil side effects. I'll give you a vivid but kind of weird example. If a bear is chasing you through the woods, and you're like trying to carry your friend, you can set your friend down so you can outrun the bear faster. You're not
you
doing
can't
something
feed
evil.
Your friend to the bear.
Exactly. You can't feed your friend to the bear in the hopes of getting on the bear's good side, because that's actually evil. Like, there you've crossed a moral line.
What a wonderful example. I've never heard that. You know what? Vivid but weird actually describes you to a T, Joe Heschmeyer.
Like, well, I invented that example, so.
All right, so you just won, Deacon Michael, you just won Purgatory is for Real, Carlo's wonderful book on purgatory. Now playing for Trent Horn's book, Counterfeit Christ. So if you're going to get one wrong, this is the one to get wrong. Trent.
Wow.
He's
not even here to defend himself.
I know, he's not even listening, probably. All right, true or false? According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, courage is the foundation of prayer. Once again, true or false? According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, courage is the foundation of prayer.
Oh my gosh, I'm not picturing this this phrase from the Catechism itself, but I'm going to have to say false for that one.
You got lucky on that.
Even the one he didn't know, he got it.
Yeah. Paragraph 2559 says humility is the foundation of prayer.
Do you have that, Deacon Michael?
Well, if I say I have humility, does that mean I'm not
Well, you've
humble?
Gotten every question right, so I'm just wondering, are you still humble, or have we ruined that for you?
I recognize how humble I need to be.
Good for you. You sound like Saint Joan of Arc.
That's literally who I was thinking of.
Yeah, because that sounds
you sound like the Bishop of Paris trying to trap her.
Yeah, all right. I'm playing the role of the Bishop of Paris, exactly. And he's playing the role of Saint Joan. Yes. Last question. You're playing for a book called The Bible is a Catholic Book. Jimmy Akin's very popular kind of exposition on where the Bible came from answers all the basic Bible questions. Another very fine book from Catholic Answers Press. True or false? The man Jesus is physically alive right now. Once again, Deacon Michael, true or false? The man Jesus is physically alive right now.
Oh my gosh. After the resurrection, Jesus was physically alive, and he's going to stay that way for all eternity. That is absolutely true.
Man, wouldn't that have been an awful one for him to get wrong? Be like, no, I got everything right except the resurrection of the Lord. Yeah.
He stopped reading a chapter two.
Yeah, right. He forgot to read that last chapter of Matthew's gospel.
It got so sad I had to put it down.
Oh, man. Very, very good. And I tell you what, you got all seven right, and we promised you that we'd have an extra special gift for you if you were able to get all seven right. And so you don't need it, but actually it's good for anybody. You can have any course you want. You get to pick any course and take it for free from the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, where all kinds of wonderful things are being taught over there, from introduction to apologetics to the basis of morality to who Jesus was to what the church is to all kinds of things. Joe, have you got any classes at the School of Apologetics yet?
I just finished recording one a month ago, and I think it should be up pretty soon. And it's on Christianity and World Religions.
So you can choose that one or any other one. Deacon Michael, you did a fantastic job. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. I had a lot of fun.
Well, I'll tell you what, because you are a deacon, I'm going to ask you for something. We don't usually get to ask our guests for something, but before we let you go, could we have your blessing, and could our listeners have your blessing?
Oh, absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of our Catholic Answers Live listeners and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Deacon Michael from Oklahoma, I hope I'll see you next time I'm in Tulsa.
Looking forward to it.
Thank you.
And Deacon Michael, say hello to Father Sean O'Brien if you get a chance. I think he's there in your diocese.
Oh, yes. I will do that.
Good friend.
One of our best.
Any other personal business the two of you would like to take care of on the air?
Were you
under the impression that the show had ended?
You tried to invite me to dinner on the air once. So.
I know, and I got in trouble for it. But I didn't I did not try to invite you to dinner. I tried to get you to buy me dinner on the air. And then people wrote angry letters saying, stop using airtime to get Joe to buy you dinner. Joe, when you're out here next, will you buy me dinner, however?
Yeah, I'd be willing to do that.
Okay,
I could even sign copies of my book for you if you want.
I'm glad we got that taken care of. Thanks again, Deacon. Thank you so much, especially for your blessing. Joe Heschmeyer, you're really good at this. You did a good job your first time. I'm really proud of you.
I was nervous for nothing. It turned out to be okay.
Yeah, even the Pig Latin, which we didn't even warn you about before it happened. Joe Heschmeyer, the author of a very fine book that you'll want to get for this year, in addition to his other books. Tell us about your book on St. Joseph real quick. You got 10 seconds.
Yeah. So, okay. I try to go strictly off of what scripture and the magisterium has said about Joseph to give a picture of Joseph you've probably not gotten elsewhere.
And the name of the book is?
A Man Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times.
A Man Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times. St. Joseph, patron of the church, pray for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. Yeah.